The church is organized, but it is not an organization. The church is charitable, but it is not a charity. The church is corporate, but it is not a corporation. Instead of thinking of the church in those modern terms, I think we do better to think of the church in the biblical terms. The terms that the Bible uses are very descriptive. The Bible calls the church the temple of God, the family of God, the people of God, and the body of Christ. And I think those terms are helpful for us because they orient us in the proper direction. We are the family of God, the body of Christ. Our relationships is not primarily or first towards one another or towards our community or towards our government. Our relationship is toward our God and Savior. And as a body, as the body of Christ, the church has an organic and living union. The church is an organism which relates to itself in a way similar to the way a physical body relates to itself. The church is an organism which depends on Jesus in a way similar to the human body's relation to its own head. The identification of the church as the body of Christ not only describes our relationship to Christ, but also describes our relationships to one another within the local church. And so this analogy of the body grounds our relationship with one another first in our relationship to Christ, so that if a person does not have a relationship with Jesus, then he is not a part of the body of Christ. And so this relationship that we have with one another in the church is not because we happen to attend the same church. This relationship that believers have in the church is ours because we first share a relationship with Jesus. So our relationship with one another here is rooted in and dependent upon that other relationship. So that there is not a relationship among Christians, there's not a church and Christian relationship if there's not first a relationship with Jesus. So you can be a member of a church, and a person can be a leader in a church. But if that person does not have a relationship with Jesus, then the relationship with the church is an empty facade. It's not real. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, all the way through chapter 14, addresses the Corinthians' misuse of the spiritual gifts. And in the 12th chapter, Paul says that every believer has been given a spiritual gift. And he uses the analogy of the body of Christ to describe how every Christian is to use his spiritual gift for the edification of the church. And Paul is making this point about the use of the gifts based on the fact that we are members together of the same body. So that in the analogy, Jesus is the head. We are the hands, eyes, ears, fingers, and other parts of the body. And so what Paul says there about the use of the gifts is vitally important, and it is the main point of the passage. However, what Paul says about the believer's connections to Jesus is what we're going to focus on today. And so I'm not going to go verse by verse through this section of 1 Corinthians 12. Instead, I'm going to just mention a few verses in this chapter. And from the truths in those verses, I want us to consider what it means to be part of the body of Christ. So in verse 12, in fact, as Jim has already read, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." What he's doing there is he is likening the relationship of the church with Jesus to that of the individual parts of a human body with the entire body. That's the comparison he's drawing. And he repeats that down in verse 20, when he says, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. So that every person is a single body made up of many individual and unique parts. And then as he goes through verses 20 through verse 26, he talks about the necessity of each of those members. That all are important, all are directly connected to one another, so that if one suffers, all of them suffer with it. And in verse 27, he repeats that point, that every Christian is an individual part of the body of Christ, and that the church as a whole is the body of Christ. So he says, verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So what he says is very obvious, I think very understandable to all of us. A human being is made up of various parts and systems. You have hands, feet, arms, legs, ears, nose, eyes. You're also made up of immaterial components, not just the physical things, but you're also immaterial things. You have a soul, spirit, and a mind. And the material parts of your body interact with the immaterial parts, and the immaterial parts affect the material, so that your hand and your spirit affect one another. Your stomach impacts your soul, and vice versa. That we are one being, even though we are made up of many different parts. And we cannot say that anyone is simply who they are in the flesh. So you're not simply what you appear to be on the outside. You are not also, we cannot say anyone is simply who they are in the spirit. You're not just what you feel like you are. You are a soul, you are a body. And you are a being with many parts, but you are one person. And likewise, Jesus is a body, and he has a body. Now, I want to be very careful here, because we cannot push this analogy of the body of Christ too far. Jesus still has the physical body which he had on earth. That body has been glorified, but he possesses his physical body in heaven. So we are not the replacement of Jesus' physical body. But Jesus, in this analogy, he does have a body on the earth. That body is the church, but the church is not the body of Christ in the same way that his physical body is. Now, if that's confusing, it just maybe it helps to think about this language of the body of Christ as metaphorical. Some call it mystical. It's not intended to be a literal statement, but it is an illustration helping us understand some significant truths. And the church does act like the body of Christ in a couple ways. Each member has a direct and permanent connection with Jesus. And also, the church does on earth that which Jesus desires. I do think we need to be a little bit careful about saying the church is the hands and feet of Jesus. Now, if you mean the church does the work of God in this world, that's fine. I'm not going to get nitpicky about the phrase, as long as you rightly understand it. So remember, Jesus does have his own hands and feet. We're not his literal hands and feet. We are the allegorical body of Christ, not the actual body of Christ. And that illustration, though, describes for us these wonderful truths about the church's relationship with Jesus. So that as the body of Christ, the church is unlike any human organization. The church was not founded by men. If certain key men were there in the very earliest days of the church when the church was formed, but the church was not formed by Peter or James or John or Paul. The church was formed by God. Very specifically, the church was formed when the Holy Spirit baptized the first believers into the body of Christ. So the church was created, by God the Father sending God the Spirit to baptize believers into union with God the Son. And that continues today. Whenever a person is saved, at the moment of his conversion, he is joined by the Holy Spirit with and into the body of Christ. So the body of Christ includes all believers since the day of Pentecost until today. So the body of Christ is universal and multi-generational. It is unending and unconquerable. The body of Christ is universal, but we need to recognize that the local church is the individual expression of the body of Christ in a specific location. Now, no local church is the entirety of the body of Christ, but every true church is a part of the body of Christ. And we can rightly say that Manistique Bible Church is the body of Christ, which gathers a half mile west of Thompson on the south side of U.S. Highway 2. We are this particular local church, this local body of Christ. And because of that, much of what the Bible says about the whole body applies directly to this local body. And so these truths here in 1 Corinthians 12 are to be understood and applied in a local church. What Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 12 about being members of the same body together, about the comely parts and the dishonorable and the honorable parts, about the relationships there, he is saying it to and about a local church. He's applying it directly to the church in Corinth, not about a theoretical relationship within the universal church. He was not even talking about churches cooperating with one another or with the camaraderie that all believers have around the world with one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 discusses the immediate and practical effects of the local church in Corinth being the body of Christ. And so what he says here to the Corinthians applies to every local church in history. 1 Corinthians 12 applies to this church today in Manistique. It applies equally well to the local bodies of Christ meeting in Escanaba or Munising or Newberry or Adel or Sheboygan or London or Manila or Rio de Janeiro or Terracave. It applies to each individual local church because they are the body of Christ. And this connection with Christ as part of his metaphorical body is also described as union with Christ. So that he says again, you are the body of Christ. There is a direct connection between the members and the body. This idea is mentioned in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. He says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ. Romans 6, 3 uses that same phrase, as many of us as were baptized into Christ. And this is not into a membership role. That's not the language that he's using. It's not the idea that's being communicated in scriptures. It's not that we are being brought into some sort of group that just shares a common space or a common agenda. He is describing a union so that there is a real attachment between the believer and Jesus. We see it probably most clearly in John 15, verse 5. Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. I mean, really, that makes it very clear. We are joined to Christ in a way similar to the union of a branch with the tree. It's in a way similar to the union between your fingers and you. They are not you, but they are certainly yours. They are a vital part of you. In fact, if you lop one off, your life is going to be significantly altered. I did some maybe morbid investigating this week, but the state of Michigan requires workers' compensation to pay a person 16 weeks of wages if they lose their little finger on the job. So if you earn $60,000 a year, you would be compensated a little bit more than $18,000 if your pinky was amputated at work. Now let me ask you, would you sell your pinky for $18,000? I wouldn't. You're rather attached to it. And that's the point. As members of the body of Christ, we are attached to Him and He to us. Even though the body of Christ's language is metaphorical, the vital connection with Jesus is not a metaphor. We are truly a part of Him in a real and substantial relationship, so that our connection with Him is a life-giving and life-sustaining connection. So that because we are joined with Christ, we have life in Him. And the life we have in Him is continually sustained by Him. Now, maybe an organ donation, receiving an organ donation, is the closest example I can come up with this union. So when somebody receives a kidney, that kidney becomes theirs. It is now a part of them. That organ is supplied by the recipient's body with the blood, oxygen, and metabolic fuel it needs to function. Now, I know that often anti-rejection medications are needed. It's not a perfect illustration. But when the new kidney truly becomes part of that person, dependent on that person, and fulfills the role of a kidney in that person, it becomes his kidney. In the same way, when we are joined to Christ, we become dependent upon Him. We cannot live without Him. We are supplied by Him with all the resources we need to function as we ought. And we are given by Him a task in His body, and we are expected to fulfill that task. So that we are as much a part of Jesus as your kidney is a part of you, even if that kidney is not the one you started life with. And because the church is the body of Christ, the church is a living thing. The church has power and vitality. That vitality is not sustained by its liturgy or its music or its personality. The life and the power of the church come from Christ. Now, talented musicians are an incredible benefit in a church, but they are not the source of its power. An engaging preacher is a great benefit in the church, but he is not the source of its power. Multiple programs and activities are beneficial. And an active church may appear to be alive, but activity is not the source of the church's life or power. Because we are the body of Christ, He is the source of our life and power. Colossians chapter 2:19 says that from Jesus, our head, all the body is nourished and knit together so that it grows with the increase that is from God. The source of our growth is from God. So that God the Father gives us God the Spirit, who ministers to us on behalf of God the Son, and supplies us with everything we need. Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16 say that in Christ the whole body is joined together, so that from Him comes the supply which powerfully, doesn't just enable, but powerfully enables each part of the body to do its work of lovingly edifying the entire body. So that in Christ, the church has the full supply of all of its needs. Without Christ, the church is powerless and lifeless. And because we are the body of Christ, we must be consciously and actively dependent on Him to enable us to do the work of the ministry. Now, some of you may remember when Joe Hummerkaus was last here. And every time he's come, he has repeated a very important phrase which really should describe our church. When we gather together as a church, it should be apparent to everyone that Jesus Christ is obviously present and actively in charge. If you've heard Joe speak at all, you heard him say that over and over and over again. Jesus Christ, obviously present and actively in charge. I said a couple weeks ago that Jesus is uniquely present in the gathering of the church. When we gather together, when we are the church, we are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit uniquely resides in our midst. Jesus says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." There's a unique presence of God in the gathering of the church. Do we recognize His presence? Do we act like He is here with us? Do we submit to His leadership so that He is actively in charge? I mean, if Jesus truly is the source of all life and power in the church, if all fruit that we bear comes from and through Him, should it not be obvious that we are dependent on Him? Should we not pray in a genuine fellowship with Him and with the clear expression of our need for Him? Should we not go to His Word, anxious to hear from Him what He would have us do? Should we not come to the Word together, hungry to receive from Him the nourishment that we need to serve Him in this world? Now, a Christless church is not always easy to identify. There are many churches that have proper doctrine, active ministries, large congregations, and skilled preachers, but they do not depend on Jesus. They become comfortable in the ministry. Things are going well and they forget that they are dependent on Jesus, so that they go through the motions of church life without being connected to the source of life. In a church which is without Christ, which does not depend on Him, is one which does not evidence the fruits of the Spirit. There is a lack of love and joy and peace and gentleness and humility together. A church without Christ is one which relies on its programs and its techniques to be successful. This kind of church will think that if it simply applies the right formula to ministry, if it has the right outreach event, the right discipleship groups, the right Sunday school classes, the right band on the platform, or the right personality behind the podium, then the church will be successful. A church without Christ imagines professions of faith and baptisms are evidence enough of God's blessings. A church that is obviously connected to and dependent on Christ prays. It prays deep, earnest prayers. Its prayers are not perfunctory. Its members are not bored by prayer, but they pray with a passion and a deep interest because they feel their powerlessness without Jesus. A church which is dependent on Christ prays together. It prays privately. It prays for one another. The members of that church pray for the ministry and its members. They pray for God's power to be on display in their lives and in their church. A church that is connected to Jesus also loves to hear His Word and loves to obey His Word. That kind of church is not content to listen to a well-educated, well-spoken pastor. They are anxious to obey the Word. The church that it truly is with Christ submits to His Word. Its members examine their own hearts. They forsake sin, put on righteousness, and grow in Christ's likeness. The church with Christ loves one another. Its members do not refuse to talk to one another simply because of some silly squabble, or even because of some sin that may have been committed. They love one another enough to tell each other the truth, to confront sin, to confess sin, and to seek restoration. They love one another enough to fellowship together outside the weekly gatherings. They love one another enough to sacrifice for one another and to serve one another. And the church where Christ is present has a power in ministry that leads to transformed lives and homes. That kind of church knows that a profession of faith is just the beginning of ministry, not the end. That kind of church lives in such a way that others see God's power and they know something good and godly is going on in that place. And the power to have a life-transforming, community-changing, fruit-bearing, God-glorifying ministry is ours in Christ. We are His body. He is our head who supplies us with all we need. Do we rely on Him? That's an honest question we need to ask ourselves. It's easy to become discontented in whatever we're doing and just move along. We have the skills to do whatever it is we're doing. And we think that that's it. We can do it and we can do it well. But that is not enough. We must be connected to our head with such obvious dependence and submission that all can see He is working mightily in and through us. And as the body of Christ, we have a purpose. He has given us a mission to complete. You know the Great Commission. Dr. Lemansky mentioned it last week. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. We are given that task, and it is a task which is possible and worthwhile. As the body of Christ, we are not merely marking time until Jesus returns. We're not just trying to survive and wait for heaven. We have been entrusted by Jesus with the task of glorifying God together by helping one another be more like Jesus and by announcing the good news of the gospel to the unsaved world. That work is never a waste of time. The result of this mission is eternal reward. When people are saved, they gain eternal life. They are forever changed. When Christians are transformed to be more like Jesus, and when Christians are fruitful in the Christian life, they gain eternal reward. Every believer gains eternal reward for their part in the salvation of a sinner or the growth of a Christian. And even when we feel like we're not accomplishing much, when we're not seeing as many people saved as we'd like, or we're not seeing Christians changing as we think they should, we can be absolutely certain our labor is not in vain in the Lord. God rewards us for our faithfulness in service, not the visible results of that service. Now, I don't want that to sound like the work of the ministry is fruitless or futile. In Christ, we are given all the power and resources we need to do the work God has entrusted to us. He powerfully enables us to do this work. He has given to us the gospel, which is the power of God to salvation. He has given to us the word of God, which does not return empty-handed, through which sinners are saved and through which Christians grow in greater maturity. We are each given the Holy Spirit who gives to each one of us gifts enabling us to do all the work of the ministry. He gives us understanding of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit convicts sinners, gives new life, and He completes the sanctifying work that was begun at salvation. Jesus wonderfully works in us and through us so that by his power, we are enabled to do everything he requires of us. And the church also has the privilege of showing to the world the joy and glory of living for the Lord. Submission to Christ is a wonderful thing which fills our lives with joy. You think about that, some of you may be wondering, what am I talking about? Submission doesn't sound like a good thing. It's rarely used positively in our day and age. Submission sounds like it is unpleasant and difficult. Submission sounds like it's requiring us to do a lot of things that we don't want to do. But despite our natural reaction to the idea of submission, submission to Jesus is a wonderful joy. And I know some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You once lived a life of sin. You know the sorrow, heartache, shame, disappointment, and misery of living for your own pleasures. You know the bondage of such a life. You know it is a life of just seeking some other fleeting happiness because nothing really satisfies the ache in your heart. You know that your life without Jesus was empty. And you know the joy that filled your soul when you turned to Jesus and trusted him for salvation. You know the liberty and peace in following Jesus and of not living for the flesh and of not having to find some new stimulant to make you forget your sorrow. You know personally the life of Christ has no joy. The life without Christ, has no joy. You know the indescribable joy of following him and of submitting to him. And submission to Christ is a wonderful joy, which the church has the privilege of showing to the unsaved world. Let me give you just one example of how the church can show the joy of submitting to the Lord. Our world is absolutely filled with conflict. People selfishly are fighting to get a bigger piece of the pie, to push their own agenda, to prove they are right, to show they are superior, simply to get attention. And so they gossip about one another. They belittle others. Their conversations are filled with malice, envy, hatred, and bitterness. Fights break out among parents at kids' baseball games. Town hall meetings devolve into shouting matches. Neighbors refuse to talk to one another. And when Christians are submitted to Christ, they do not act like that. A church that is submitted to Christ will be at peace. Each member will humbly serve the other members. Business meetings will not be notorious for conflict, but they will be famous for their congeniality. Groups of church members will not be scheming to get a little more power to push their agenda. The pastor will not rule with an iron fist. The deacons will not control the pastor and the church. The members of the church will help one another and pray with and for one another. The congregation will trust their pastor and respect their deacons. Their relationships will be marked by love and peace and joy. Is that not better than constant conflict? Do you not think that many in our community would love to have relationships like those which should be common in the church? And when we submit to the Lord, we live in that way, we show a much better, a much joyful way of living. We are the body of Christ. We are joined to him in eternal union. We are supplied by him with all that we need to serve him and accomplish his mission. So let us depend on him. Let us be very obviously dependent on Him. And let us show the world what it means to be the body of Christ.